Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Beautiful sunny morning. Appreciate the good weather we've been having. It's been a nice fall. We're going to be looking at Romans 2, verses 1 to 5 today, and really talking about trusting the Lord and depending on His sacrifice for our sins in our place. That's the real message this morning, but we're going to talk about those who reject that, as we did last week in chapter 1. Now we're going to look in chapter 2 at the self-righteous moral religious man who's in no better shape than the pagan. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to turn over to Matthew 7 with me, please. Matthew chapter 7, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is a favored passage, a favored verse of the lost in our world. And every time a believer stands for truth, we hear the lost men of this world quoting Jesus saying, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But what is Jesus really saying in these verses in the context of Matthew chapter 7? What does He mean that with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged? You have to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is an old covenant law sermon. It is directed at religious, legalistic Jews, and it's meant to show them that their religion is not good enough, that their righteousness is insufficient, that the standard of the law is perfection, and that no man can meet that standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, in Matthew 7, as well as in Romans 2, the words are directed at the self-righteous religious men. And the message is this: you sit in judgment of sinners, but you are committing the exact same sins, breaking the exact same laws. The good man of our world, the outwardly righteous, the religious man, is in no better standing with God than the pagan sinner that we studied last time in Romans 1. Jesus made this clear in the Sermon on the Mount when He said several times, "You have heard it said of old." And this means you have been taught by your rabbis, your fathers. These things have been handed down to you by tradition. And then He showed them the far-reaching nature, the standard of the law. He said, "You have heard it said of old that thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you have been angry with your brother without cause, you shall be in danger of judgment." And He taught, "You have heard it said of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart." You see, the self-righteous religious man sits in judgment of the lost sinners, the pagans of our world. He agrees with Paul that the prostitutes and the drunkards and the homosexuals and the blasphemers should be judged, should go to an eternal hell. But what Jesus is telling them and what Paul is telling them in our text in Romans 2 is that they too are inexcusable. They are without excuse. And in a great sense, they are more culpable than the pagans of Romans 1 because they know the truth. They even judge men by the truth, by God's law. But they don't apply it to themselves. Look with me at verse 1 of our text. Romans 2:1, He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." In this verse, Paul ties us back to chapter 1 at verse 20, where he said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The pagan sinner, the one who is outwardly, overtly, sexually immoral, the one who is a thief or a drunkard, who is rebellious or disobedient to parents, this man is without excuse because of the revelation that God has given him through creation and conscience. But notice verse 1 again, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man." The religious man, the good man of our world, is without excuse as well. Guilty before God. And in these first five verses, Paul gives us four reasons why this man, too, will be judged. First of all, we see that he judges himself. Second, he is judged by God according to truth. Third, we see that he despises the goodness of God. And fourth, he is storing up wrath. Well, first, we see that he judges himself. You see, the sinners of our world, the outward, vile sinners, are judged by the world as bad people. Men look at the drunkard, the murderer, the adulterer, and he says he is a bad man. He deserves to go to hell. But the problem is that in this judging, he sets himself as a good man, a relatively good person. The self-righteous takes the standard of God, of morality, of the law given by God, and he says, "Look here, this man does not even come close. He is bad. But I do all these wonderful things. I have a nice wife whom I love. I have a family. I go to church. I keep the law of God, and I give a little money, and I even belong to some philanthropic community service groups. I am a good man." And in one sense, he is a good man. He is a relatively good person. But the problem is, Paul says, that the very same yardstick that this man uses to judge the people of the world is the yardstick with which God will judge him. And the truth is that he falls short as well. He breaks the same laws. He breaks the same commandments. And thus he, by judging others and showing that he knows the truth, judges himself. You see, my brothers and sisters, there is such a thing as relative human goodness. The degree to which man breaks God's law, lives in sin and debauchery, is not the same for everyone. Some men are, quote, better than others. But this relative righteousness is not before God. That's what Paul says about Abraham. If he's justified by works, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. I was thinking about when I ran a charter boat up at Black River, and I was thinking, what if we all went up to Black River Harbor in that beautiful setting, and we got on that boardwalk, and we ran to the end of the boardwalk, down the breakwall, and we're all going to jump to Isle Royal. I think it's 37 miles, something like that. Well, some might jump 20, 30 feet, an Olympic long jumper. I'd probably fall down on the hill going down to the boardwalk. There's such a thing as relative human goodness. Everyone's not as bad as they could be. But the point is that we would all fall short of the mark. None of us would land on Isle Royal. So Paul's point in verse 1 is that the religious man judges or condemns himself because the standards by which he judges another, he himself does not keep. Salvation cannot come through the law, my brothers and sisters. It cannot come through religion and good works and rituals and sacraments, because there is no one who can satisfy the requirement of the law, which is perfection. In Romans 8:3 it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul wrote, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life." Galatians 3:21, Paul said, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Romans 4:14, it says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." So many scriptures that make this clear. Romans 3:19 to 20, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5. Over and over throughout our New Testament, we see clear teaching that salvation can only come by grace through faith, not of the works of the law, not by good works, not by religion. And in fact, the religious man condemns himself because he knows and has and uses the standard to judge others, but he himself does not keep it either. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all." Every man is guilty. Every man is born a sinner in Adam and cannot keep the law. Therefore, those who judge by the standard of the law judge themselves. Let me ask you this. What is it that a religious man is depending on? What is it that he's hoping for? There's only one hope for the religious man, and that is that God will judge on a relative scale. That he will take the best of the lot and send the rest to hell. In short, that God will not judge according to truth. But the scriptures are clear. God will judge each one according to his works. Verse 6 of chapter 2. "At the great white throne judgment, those who have chosen to stand on their own two feet, the ones who have decided that they have no need, that they are good enough, that they can make it on their own works, they will be judged by their works, and they will come short. They will fall before the perfect standard of God and be judged according to truth, and will be cast into the lake of fire forever." The believer in Jesus Christ will not stand before Christ at this judgment, because in his life, he has come to a point where he realized his need, his sin, his desperate need for a Savior, and has repented of his sin, his own righteousness, and turned to Jesus in faith, receiving his righteousness as a gift. Thus, the believer in Christ, the justified man, is judged according to Christ's work and not his own deeds. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for my sins at the cross of Calvary, a one-time sufficient sacrifice for my sins. And through faith alone in him, I received his righteousness. What a glorious truth of the scriptures. So the good man of our world is betting on one thing, and that is that God will wink at his sin and God will appreciate his good works, and he will not judge according to truth. But Paul obliterates this false hope in verses 2 and 3 of our text. Look at verse 2 with me, please. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" We will see in our next couple of studies that Paul is going to specifically address the Jew in these verses, the self-righteous religious Jew. But the application is the same for all religious men, those who are trusting in their good works, their church, their religion. God judges according to truth. Let that sink in, my friends. The truth. Take any man, the greatest man, the most benevolent of all men, outwardly righteous, good, kind-hearted. There are so many good men and women in our world, kind and thoughtful, never wanting to harm anyone. Yet they've not realized their sin. They've not turned to Jesus in faith. And the fact is, they will not escape the judgment of God, because God judges according to truth. And the truth, my brothers and sisters, is that the good man is a sinner. He has sinful thoughts. He lusts. He's angry. He's selfish. And he commits sin. It may not look like it from the outside in a relative sense. He may not stagger down Silver Street at 2 a.m. You may see him in church every Sunday. But Jesus said he is rotten in his heart. He is diseased on the inside. And no matter what external restraints he puts on himself, no matter how good he looks in comparison to other men, he is a sinner. And he manifests this in his heart, in his mind, and in his life. And God will take the perfect law, the standard that that man has chosen to judge others by and live by himself, and he will highlight all those imperfections and show the wickedness of the heart of this man, and he will judge him according to truth. Think about your own life, my friends. The truth about your life. The hidden thoughts, the secret sins, the things that you have done. I ask you, do you want the spotlight put on these things for the world to see? Do you want to be judged according to your works, your performance, in light of the holiness of God? I'm here to tell you, I'm here to warn you, my friends, that if you have not turned to Jesus, if you have not forsaken your own righteousness and religion and works as a means to get to heaven, then you better do it today. You'd better stand in Jesus' righteousness, appeal to the grace of God through faith in His Son, because if you decide to stand on your own or add your works to Christ's insufficient work, then you will be weighed and found wanting, and you will experience the wrath of God. This is what religion teaches, that Christ's work was insufficient, that I must add my works to His work. But that's not true. Christ's work was all sufficient for you and for me. The religious, the self-righteous man judges himself. God judges according to truth. And our third point in verse 4 is that this self-righteous man despises the goodness of God. Look at verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This may be a little bit hard for us to swallow, but it is true that the good man or woman, that religious person you know, or it may be your relative, your loved one, or it may be you, that person despises the goodness of God. Talk to that man. Tell him that his religion and works will not get him to heaven, that God is angry with his sin every day, even more so than the drunk and the murderer, because he holds the truth and knows it and does not keep it. Tell him about his great need for a Savior. Appeal to him and plead with him to come to Christ through faith alone. Beg him to forsake his religion and humble himself before Almighty God. Certainly many believe, and we praise God for that. But most will pick up stones, because they despise the goodness of God. Turn over to John 10 with me, please. John 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I love verse 42. It says, and many believed on him there. It is our privilege to know and share the truth, to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, to preach Christ. And we are so thankful for the fruit that we see God produce in our lives. But the fact is that the vast majority pick up stones. The religious man, the self-righteous man specifically, despises the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. He despises his goodness, and there's only one reason why. It is his pride. You see, the religious man believes that he is good, that he is doing good, and that he can make it on his own merit. If you tell him that this is a lie, that he is a sinner deserving of death, he finds this unpalatable. I'd like for you to turn to a tremendous example of what Paul's teaching us in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Notice what Jesus says in this first verse, verse 9, Luke 18, 9. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to understand that the religious man despises others. He sets himself above others. He uses the law to judge others, but he does not apply that same law to himself. In his pride, he is self-deceived, and he despises the gospel, the goodness of God. We have to be careful because we have a tendency as believers to find some appeal in religion, some appeal in those who seem to be good or agree with a righteous standard of morality. So we, in our minds or in our words, lend credibility to those who seem to share our values. It's hard for us to come to terms with the truth that the good people of our world are not any better off than the bad ones. This is the message of Romans 2 in the context of Romans 1. The pagan sinner is inexcusable before God, and the self-righteous religious man is inexcusable, perhaps more so, before God. Romans 1:16 is still true. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. But let's not forget that the religious men, the good, self-righteous people in our lives, need that gospel just as much as the sinners. So we see that the self-righteous man judges himself. We see that God's judgment is according to truth. We see that this man despises the goodness of God and the gospel. And lastly, this morning, we see that this man is storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath. This is quite ironic, my friends, if you think about it. You see, the message of religion, of the mainline Christian denominations and much of the religions of the world, is that if you try hard enough, if you do enough, if you give enough, if you participate enough, then you will store up favor with God. God will keep track of all your good works, and He will weigh them on a scale of justice against your sin, and He will judge you accordingly. So you must store up good works, good favor with God, and keep working and striving and giving and coming to church. And you'll be just fine in the end. Just do the best you can. Because God can't ask any more than that, right? Wrong. The truth is that the goodness of God should lead men to repentance. They should come to Him in faith, receiving the free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Romans 11:32, Paul says, "For God has committed them all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all." Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If a man operates and thinks according to truth, if he looks into the mirror of God's Word and truth and evaluates himself as a sinner in need of a Savior, of God's grace and mercy, then he will fall on his knees. He will cast himself on God's mercy. He will come in humility and gladly receive God's righteousness, knowing his sin and his need and the goodness of God. Like the tax collector, unable even to raise his head, but smiting his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the way a man comes to salvation. This is the way a man is justified before God. But the religious man does not recognize his sin. He sees himself as righteous, as gaining ground on his righteousness through his good works. And thus he does not see a need for the grace of God, for the mercy of God, for the cross, really. Paul said in Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God." Listen to this. "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." The religious man doesn't need the cross. It's just a token in most churches, and sometimes Jesus is still hanging there. The religious man thinks that he can establish, that he can store up his own righteousness through good works. He really has no need for Christ and his death on the cross. And the irony is this. He's not storing up for himself stars for his crown in heaven, as my mother used to tell me. But rather, he is storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath. With each impure thought, with every motive that is less than pure, with every sin he commits, and especially with each time the Holy Spirit moves him, that God brings him the truth through the faithful witness of a believer or through the revelation of his word, each time that man rejects God and his goodness and hardens his heart against the truth, against the gospel. In all of his impenitent acts of religious ritual and self-righteousness, that man stores up wrath for the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. You see, he knows the truth. He knows right and wrong. He knows the law of God. He judges others by that standard. But he himself does not see his great sinfulness and need for Jesus and rejects him in favor of his own righteousness. How utterly frightening this is, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," if we know the truth and we sin willfully, we reject that truth, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." He said, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He thinks he is good. He's making it on his own. He's storing up grace. Can you imagine that, my friends? Storing up God's grace through works and ritual. But that's what he's taught, and that's what he thinks, that he can earn God's grace. It's an oxymoron, but it's true. My dad died when he was 62, and he had cancer. And I remember those last months, he and my mother went to First Friday Masses because they were storing up grace to get out of purgatory a little sooner. He believed that if he went to extra Masses, it would make up for some of his sins. It's not trusting Jesus, my friends. He thinks he's doing great works, but the truth is laid out in Matthew 7, back where we started this morning. The man who judges others by the law, who despises them and their sin, who despises the goodness of God and thinks he keeps that law himself, he's self-deceived. And many will find out when it's too late. Look at Matthew 7, 21, please. Matthew 7, chapter verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? In John 6, it says, to believe on the one whom he sent. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious men to whom Jesus speaks, men who were engaged in doing works in Jesus' name. They're shocked. They're surprised. But the truth is, they never knew him. This is what matters, my friends. Do you know him? It's not your religion, your church, or your denomination. It's not how much good you have done. It's not a matter of your righteousness. You have none. It's a matter of whether you have ever come to the point in your life where you saw your own personal sinfulness, your wicked heart. It's a matter of whether you have forsaken your own righteousness and turned to Jesus in faith, receiving his righteousness based on his work alone on the cross, in your place for your sins. It is finished, my friends. Jesus paid the sin debt in full and satisfied the wrath of God. Will you receive him? Will you receive his righteousness, his life, and the gift of salvation through faith alone? Or will you harden your heart? Will you continue with your pride and religion and impenitent heart like the Pharisees we read about earlier? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. My friend, you are like that man. You are a sinner in a great need of a Savior. You're in danger of judgment. Will you live until tomorrow? No one knows. But God judges according to truth. We must do as Paul did in Philippians 3 and just turn to him, come to him in faith. He will not cast you out. Forsake your own righteousness that comes through the law, through religion, and turn to Jesus that you might be made righteous through faith in him. Every man has a choice to continue in the pursuit of his own righteousness, to depend on and trust in himself and stand on his own merit, storing up wrath for himself in the day of wrath, or to come to Jesus, to cast away all of that self-righteousness as dung, as Paul said, and come to Jesus in faith. If you've never come, my friend, today, right now, you can come in simple faith. You can have peace as you have never known, assurance, hope for today and for eternity. The Bible is an invitation, my friends, to come to Jesus. Don't stand before him and trust in yourself and your works and your religion. They'll only be wrath. But stand with him as a co-heir with Christ, as a child of God, as one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb through faith alone. How good God is. How gracious and loving he is to make a way for our salvation through his Son. As Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've shown us the truth through your word, through the gospel, that you've moved us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you provided through faith in Jesus and that alone. We just pray that you'd help us to understand, that you'd help us to have knowledge and discernment and know that the people around us need to hear the truth. That they need to be offended at the point of the cross. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us and give us boldness and clarity, and that you'd bring salvation to men in our lives in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.